welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Turn with me in God's Word, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we'll begin reading with verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we thank you for your word. I need your help tonight to preach. God, I pray that you'll use your word and the stories of our heritage to be a help to those who are gathered here. Lord, we do thank you for what you have done for us. Indeed, for the rich heritage with which you have blessed us, we are grateful. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, you recognize as the faith chapter in the Word of God. How often we have heard messages preached and lessons taught from this passage of the Scripture. They have been a help to us. We realize quickly that as we examine the people whose names are mentioned in this chapter, that a perfect people is not mentioned here. There are things that we will find that are similar between these people and ourselves. But hopefully the one thing that should be the same is that we, like they, would be a people of faith. Now, we understand that it's not just these people in the Old Testament who were men and women of faith, but also as we look into the pages of the New Testament, we will find that many people there, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and following after him, also exhibited great lives of faith. All of the apostles, we think of John the Baptist, of many others, the Lord himself. And surely we are challenged by their lives as well. But you know that there have been many people across the centuries who have lived lives of faith also. Those who were willing not only to live for the Lord, but to die for him. We mentioned some of those here on Wednesday evening. Martyrs who gave their all for the very faith which they professed. And we thank God for them. And how often as we progress through the New Testament history do we find so many people who lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved him, who sacrificed for him, lives of faithfulness. Were we to learn about them, they certainly would encourage us as much as the names who are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. I think we do need to learn about them. we spent this week talking about some of the ancient Baptists, those who did embrace the scriptural faith and lived and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked some this week about Baptists in other countries who also lived lives of faith. And we talked a little bit about the American Baptists and how God used them here for the establishing of this country, and especially those principles of liberty which we enjoy and benefit from so much. And we'd like to talk with you for a little while about our American Baptist heritage tonight and remind you, as we told the students earlier this week, that we are not just preaching Baptist history. We certainly will give you names and facts and talk about places and people. But history is different than heritage. For you see, you believe the same book that they believe. You believe in the same Lord. You hold dear those same Baptist distinctives. And so when we speak of these people, we are speaking of your ancestors in the faith. It is not just a history that you do not care about, but it's personal to you. You are the same, and that makes it your heritage. And we do think about how God worked in the founding of this country and even the founding of America. We know the group of pilgrims who came in 1620 and how God used them to settle the wilderness there in New England. Not long after the pilgrims came, the Puritans followed behind them. And the distinction between the two is this. The Puritans are those who wanted to purify the Church of England from its corrupt practices, but they did not separate from it. The pilgrims are those who separated from the Church of England entirely. And they did desire to come to the New World, hoping to find a place where they could worship without fear of persecution. And yet when they arrived here in this place, they established the same type government from which they fled, a government that allowed for the persecution of those who disagreed with them. So that when Baptists came to this country, and they did come very early, they were not allowed to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God taught them without fear of persecution. And the Baptists were persecuted. We have been known by a variety of names throughout our history. We have been called dissenters. The Baptists just never wanted to get along when others led them. And we have been called nonconformist. When we pass our laws and when we demand that you obey, why do you insist on not conforming? The Baptists have taken those names, understanding the spirit in which they were called. And yet they continued to serve the Lord. They embraced a spiritual faith, like the people whose names are mentioned on the pages of God's Word with the exception of our Savior. They were not a perfect people, but they had the right faith. And in 1637, when the Baptist preacher from England, John Clark, arrived in Boston, he met with a group of dissenters, and they traveled north to New Hampshire where they'd spend the winter. And then, finding it too cold there, they decided to travel further south and made it to Portsmouth, Rhode Island, in 1638. And in March of that year was founded the First Baptist Church in America. And not only that, but the first government in the history of the world to allow its citizens complete civil and religious liberty. And we are indeed taught about the Mayflower Compact, the document upon which the pilgrims agreed that they would submit themselves to the King of England and all of his laws. But we are not taught about the Portsmouth Compact, authored by John Clark, the first pastor of the First Baptist Church in America. And the Portsmouth Compact says that we will be loyal subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will obey all of His most holy and absolute laws given us in His Word to be guided and judged thereby. That document, the Portsmouth Compact, written by a Baptist preacher, is the first document in the history of the world. Now, not just the New World, but the history of the world, which guarantees that civil and religious liberty to its citizens. What a blessing it is to know that separation of church and state, soul liberty, had its realization here on the shores of America for the first time anywhere in the world. And it was a Baptist people who had been persecuted unmercifully for centuries that God used to bring about this great liberty. You may travel to Rhode Island. You can visit the site where they started the first Baptist church. It's called Founders Brook. It's just off Boyd's Lane in Portsmouth. You can travel a little further south and you can visit the first Baptist church in America. It's still in existence. The John Clark Memorial, or the United Baptist Church is how it is known. It's on Spring Street. Just around the corner from that church is Touro Synagogue, the oldest synagogue in America. And the Jews came to Rhode Island because they knew they would find friends in the Baptist. The Baptist had been persecuted. In fact, the only group to have been persecuted more than the Jews were the Baptists. But the Jews understood something about the Baptists. Though they had been persecuted, never had they persecuted anyone for their faith. And so they knew they had a safe haven there. And in part, saints, I believe the reason why America has known great blessing and prosperity is because of the promise that God gave concerning His children there in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee and persecute or curse him that curseth thee. And we have been a friend for Israel throughout most of our existence as the United States. It happened because the Jews found a respite from their persecution in Rhode Island. That colony, the Baptist people there would labor much for religious liberty. The story of John Clark, Obadiah Holmes, and John Crandall going into Massachusetts where they would visit in the home of William Whittier is one that we all ought to be familiar with as a Baptist people. It is interesting that they went there to visit Whittier because he was aged and blind. He could no longer attend the services in Rhode Island. And so he desired to have a pastoral visit from his pastor. And those Baptists went into Massachusetts, but there is a law which says that a Baptist cannot practice his faith there in that colony. And so when they began to hold services in the home of Whittier, the authorities arrested the Baptist. They forced them to attend services in the established church that day. And when they went into the church, they were seated. And when they were seated, they put their hats back on their heads. The men there said, when you're in church, remove your hats. And basically they said, when we're in church, we do remove our hats. They wanted them to understand that this is a sign of protest. We do not agree with what is happening. And they waited until the end of the service. And then John Clark stood to defend themselves. And they were hurriedly removed from the building. The next day they were taken to Boston, where they were subjected to a mock trial. The judge said that he didn't want that Baptist trash brought into his courtroom. Obadiah Holmes said that he felt unworthy to suffer for Jesus, at which time the minister of the established church rose and struck him across the face and said, "The curse of God and Jesus go with thee." They were not allowed to defend themselves. They were fined. John Clark, 20 pounds. Obadiah Holmes, 30 pounds. And John Crandall, 5 pounds. They were to either pay the fines or receive a corresponding number of stripes upon their backs to the number of pounds in the fine. Someone paid the fine for Clark and Crandall. They were dismissed. Someone offered to pay the fine for Obadiah Holmes, but he refused payment of the fine, saying that he was guilty of nothing but preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to pay the fine would be an admission of guilt. So on September the 5th, he chose to suffer for conscience' sake. September 5th, 1651, he was tied to the whipping post behind the old state house in Boston. His shirt was ripped from his body as he began to testify concerning his faith and his salvation. The executioner was ordered to perform his office. And so he was given 30 lashes with a three-corded whip, 90 stripes laid upon his back. They beat him so severely that the blood filled his socks. He almost died. When he was released, he testified later that though it was grievous that God had sustained him, he looked at the magistrates and said, "You have beaten me as with roses." In Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us there in verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." That's not just something that happened to Old Testament saints. It's not just something that happened to the apostles. Your Baptist ancestors have suffered throughout the centuries for their faith. Obadiah Holmes is one of the first to suffer here in the New World for his faith as a Baptist. But God would use his suffering, and we're thankful that he did. Later in 1651, John Clark would return to England to secure a new charter for Rhode Island. And while he was there, he released the book which he had written concerning the beating of Obadiah Holmes. It was entitled "Ill News from New England." There he said that while old England is becoming new, that New England is becoming old. And he is petitioning the king and Parliament for a new charter that will allow Rhode Island to continue to exist and continue to be a safe haven for those who want to worship God without fear of persecution. Now the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1 concerning the life of the Apostle Paul, the things which befell him and the way he viewed those things. Philippians 1, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This was a testimony of the apostle. But similar things could have been said by Baptists across the centuries, and the same thing could be said about the suffering of Obadiah Holmes. What happened unto him fell out into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. John Clark, while he was in England for 12 years trying to secure that charter, made known the sufferings of Obadiah Holmes. In fact, the king and the palace was acquainted with the sufferings of this man. And God moved upon the heart of King Charles II in 1663 to grant the new charter for Rhode Island. And when the Baptist preacher John Clark received it, it was addressed to himself and to the others there in Rhode Island. There were provisions there in the charter for religious liberty. And basically, the king just had the letters which he had received from John Clark copied there in the first part of that charter. And Clark had petitioned the king to allow the Baptists there and others in Rhode Island to continue to practice their lively experiment. What was that lively experiment? That they could worship the Lord without fear of persecution? And now the king's word is given which allows them to do that? You may travel to Providence and in the State House see the old charter. And you can look on the outside of the State House and there are the words of the Baptist preacher, a lively experiment emblazoned across the side of that building. Folks, that experiment has been practiced by Baptists for centuries. And it has been proven over and over and over again. For indeed, the best citizens in the country are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and submit themselves to His laws. They're no real problem for the government. And it's interesting that John Clark received that charter, which allowed the Baptist in this country to have their liberty. And yet, old England wasn't really becoming new. For under the reign of King Charles II there in England, John Bunyan is in prison. 8,000 other dissenters, your Baptist ancestors, would be in the dungeon under that king. So old England is not becoming so new. The world was shocked because of the great liberty that expressed in that charter. And all that we can say is that God had a purpose to accomplish, that He was going to do with the Baptist in this country. And while Baptists in England are still being persecuted, the king puts his word and signs his name to a charter that allows the Baptist in Rhode Island to continue to flourish without being persecuted. And we have said it before, but we'll say it again, that for the first time in history, there is a threefold combination that is manifest in Rhode Island. For the first time, you have a Baptist people with religious liberty, preaching a King James Bible. And folks, God has used that combination over and over and over again. The Scripture does tell us there in Philippians chapter 1 concerning the testimony of the apostle, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It was that way again with the beating of Obadiah Holmes. Henry Dunster, the first president of Harvard College, because of the beating of Holmes, begins to examine the Scripture. He realizes there's nothing in the book that talks about infant sprinkling, and so Dunster becomes a Baptist. They remove him as first president of the college. They seize his property, and they exile him from the colony. But he will continue to return to the colony and preach the Lord Jesus Christ and meet with the Baptists there and help them to organize the First Baptist Church of Boston. Dunster is often brought before the magistrate for his great crime. And he died in exile. But he died knowing the truth. And it was because one man was willing to suffer. And not just Dunster. He is not the only one who comes to a realization of the truth, but there are Baptists that are meeting secretly there in Boston who realize if this man from Rhode Island is willing to suffer for his faith, then how can we be ashamed of our faith? Why should we meet secretly? And they do begin to meet openly, and they are persecuted. But still, they will remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church there in Boston would later send out a young man, William Screven, to start the First Baptist Church in Maine in 1682. Screven and the Baptist in Maine would be persecuted. He would be fined and in prison until finally they would order all the Baptists to leave Maine. And they boarded ship, literally all of them, and sailed south to Charleston, South Carolina, where they'd start the First Baptist Church in the South in 1696. But Obadiah Holmes has suffered for his faith. Dear saints, you may not be tied to a whipping post and beaten for your faith, but there will come a time when you will suffer one way or another. You'll face sorrow and grief. You may face sickness. You may lose loved ones and you may lose property. You may face great trial, tribulation, and maybe even persecution in your life. If you have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your co-workers and your unsaved family members and your neighbors know that you are a Christian, whenever the Lord allows you to suffer for your faith, that's the time when they see how a Christian responds in such situations. And it is usually in those situations where the Lord will bring Himself much glory. And so the suffering of God's people has a purpose. He allows you to endure those things so that the faith might be furthered. And saints, I encourage you, whenever your time of suffering comes, whenever that befalls you which you would not have chosen for yourselves, remember, it's an excellent opportunity to glorify the Lord. The church there in Rhode Island would continue to spread. From the colony there would go out those who would start the First Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, the First Baptist Church in New Jersey, the First Baptist Church in New York, the First Baptist Church in Connecticut. And the man who would leave Connecticut
in 1705 with his wife Susanna and start the First Baptist Church in that colony was Valentine Whiteman. Valentine Whiteman was the great-grandson of Edward Whiteman, the last Baptist burned at the stake in England for his faith, April 11, 1612. What a wonderful heritage he had. And what a wonderful heritage she had. She was the granddaughter of Obadiah Holmes. The two of them together starting the First Baptist Church there in Connecticut, a colony which does not allow complete religious liberty. And so they are ridiculed and suffer reproach for their faith, but they are faithful. And just like those names that are mentioned on in God's Word, we know that these people were faithful. Valentine Whiteman pastored the church there for 42 years. His son Timothy, another 41 years. And his son John Gano Whiteman pastored the church an additional 42 years, 125 years between the three of them. That's faithfulness. Do you think the Lord requires faithfulness in our day? The Scripture says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God expects it of us, and perhaps we do not have to endure the things that our Baptist ancestors did, but we live in a day of indifference, a day of apathy, a day of worldliness and ungodliness, and perhaps they might not find it so easy to live in our day either. So faithfulness, regardless of the time period in which we live, is required in God's stewards. And we need to make sure that we train our children and our grandchildren and those after us concerning salvation, concerning this King James Bible, concerning our Baptist faith. When is the last time that you have prayed for your great-great-great-great-grandchildren and asked God to save them and asked God to help them to be King James Bible-believing Baptist in all of their generations? You said, I don't have any great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Well, if Jesus doesn't come back and things progress normally, you will. God is not limited by time in answering prayer. He's not limited by space. God's already in the future. And don't you think it's our responsibility not only to pray for generations to come that God would use them and keep them faithful and keep them in the faith, but don't you think that we ought to set an example for them here in our day? When they look back and learn about us and read about us, do we want them to know that we were faithful saints of God, attending the services faithfully, preaching the gospel faithfully, reading the Bible faithfully, men and women of prayer as we ought to be? Absolutely. And are you preparing in writing something to leave your children with instructions to pass on to their children and their children after them till Jesus comes, telling them what you believe and why you believe it and what you expect out of them? Parents, are you raising your children to marry within their faith instead of outside of the faith? It's very important that they marry someone who can labor together with them, having the same faith, believing the same book, loving the same Lord. We can't leave those things to chance. We've got to instruct our families. It's our responsibility. God would use Valentine Whiteman there in Connecticut to start the First Baptist Church and the Second Baptist Church in 1710 in Waterford, Connecticut. And he would continue to be a church planter. And that's something that has marked Baptists throughout the centuries, is we have been interested in missions and we have been diligent to plant churches and to preach the gospel. We ought to learn that lesson well from the past and repeat it in the future. In 1743, a young man by the name of Waite Palmer, who had been converted under the ministry of Valentine Whiteman, would be sent to North Stonington, Connecticut, to start the First Baptist Church there. Palmer was an itinerant. He was not always in his pulpit, but he'd travel around Connecticut, and there he would preach the gospel, baptize believers, organize them into churches, God would use him. We'll leave the story there just a minute and come back to Wake Palmer. That's the period of time in this country whenever the Great Awakening is taking place. And perhaps you have heard of a George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the Anglican evangelist, he was not a Baptist, but on both sides of the ocean, he is preaching the Word of God. Now, why would God use a Whitefield the way he did and not a Baptist at that time? Folks, remember, with the exception of Rhode Island and in some measure New Jersey here in America, there's no religious liberty for Baptists. Had a Baptist stepped into the street to do what George Whitefield did, he would have been arrested, he could have been beaten for his faith, and put in prison. And so God used one of their own, one of the establishment. And so George Whitefield stepped into the streets to preach the gospel. And George Whitefield, would everywhere he traveled in this country, he would be heard by large congregations. George Whitefield preached, "You must be born again." They said, "George, why do you preach you must be born again?" And he said, "Because ye must be born again." You understand, he is preaching to people who have had water applied to them in their infancy, and they are trusting in that water, and he is one who has applied water to infants, and yet he is preaching the same gospel that the Baptists preach. You must be born again. Water is not going to get anyone into heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save the soul. It is His blood that cleanses from sin. And this is the message that George Whitefield preached. And what can we say? Though he was wrong on some of his doctrine, whenever he preached what thus saith the Word of God, God had already promised to bless His Word. And it's interesting when we consider just how God used that man. There in Boston, on Boston Common, it is said that George Whitefield preached to upwards of 30,000 people on occasion. They would gather to listen to Whitefield wherever he traveled. They would linger long into the night. They would arise early in the morning and stand to listen to him preach the Word of God. They'd stand in the heat of the day or the cool of the evening. They would stand in the snow or the rain. They would stand as it stormed to listen to him preach the Word of God. He would travel all over New England. He would make his way into New York and into New Jersey, down into Pennsylvania. There in Philadelphia is where Benjamin Franklin measured the distance where George Whitefield could be heard audibly as 1 square mile. And on one occasion, he is at the back of a large crowd that's gathered to hear Whitefield, and there stands an old lady just weeping. He said, "I know that she cannot hear what he is saying because she's deaf. Why is she weeping?" And he went up to her and asked, "Why are you weeping? You can't hear what he's saying." She said, "I know I can't hear a word he's saying, but I can tell by the way he's wagging his head, he's preaching about my Savior." And she's weeping. That was the spiritual climate in those days in this country. And George Whitefield would travel on into Maryland and Delaware and Virginia, down into South Carolina and Georgia where he had the orphanage, and he would preach. And it bothered Whitefield when he would preach the gospel that so many of his converts became Baptist. He said, "All my chickens have turned into ducks." And that's what people do as they get saved. They ought to begin to examine the Scriptures and realize there's nothing in here that supports infant baptism, but it's believers' baptism only. And that's what the converts of George Whitefield were doing. And when he came to North Carolina, he said it seemed to him to be the greatest waste in both a temporal and a spiritual sense. In New Bern, North Carolina, only a few hundred people came to hear him. That was very unusual. It bothered him so much that he records in his journal about 30 miles outside of the town, he got off his horse, he fell on his knees, and he prayed this prayer, "Oh God, that Thou would send one like John the Baptist of old into this wilderness to convert these heathen." He prayed God would send a Baptist. And God answered his prayer. We're back in Connecticut now with Wake Palmer as he is traveling around Connecticut preaching the gospel, baptizing converts. One of George Whitfield's converts, a man by the name of Shubal Stearns, has been searching the scriptures. He too realizes that there's nothing that supports infant baptism and he must become a Baptist. And so Wake Palmer baptizes Shubal Stearns. And if you're not familiar with that name, you need to know about Shubal Stearns. He perhaps is one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived in the history of Christianity. God would use him, and God would move upon his heart to leave Connecticut and go south as a missionary. And he did. In 1755, catch the date, November 20th of 1755, Shubal Stearns and 15 other saints will start the Sandy Creek Baptist Church near present-day Liberty, North Carolina. The very place where Whitfield had asked that God would send a Baptist into the wilderness to convert these heathen. There is where Shubal Stearns and many of his family members will begin that great work. They start with 16 members. 2 years later, in 1757, there are over 600 members of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. 1 year later, there are over 900 members of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in rural North Carolina. He had received communication concerning that area that the people would travel as much as 40 miles on foot to hear the Word of God. And he found it to be true. They were hungry for the Word of God. And Shubal Stearns and those who followed him were known as the Separate Baptists. Why were they called Separates? Because there in New England, whenever the Great Awakening was taking place, people would separate from those old congregational churches. They wanted the type preaching that George Whitfield offered unto them. They were tired of the deadness there in those churches, and so they separated, and they were known as Separates. But many of those made the progression to Baptists. They realized what they needed to do and the faith that they needed to embrace, and so they were known as Separate Baptists. And Shubal Stearns and the Separate Baptists now are in North Carolina. God is using He is using them to preach the Word of God. The preaching of Shubal Stearns is different than what those people had ever heard before. It is said that he had such of the power of God upon him that when he would preach, even though he was a little man, that he would shake the nerves of the hearers, that he would make soft impressions upon the heart, and he would fetch tears from the eyes. And it reminds me of the preaching there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When Shubal Stearns would preach, people would literally at times fall upon their knees asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Titus Lane came to hear Shubal Stearns preach, and he testified later that when he got to the place, there was the preacher sitting under a tree. He was just about to preach the Word of God, and he said he fixed his eyes on me, and it was like a rattlesnake fixing his eyes on prey. He thought, "If I can only go up to him and introduce myself, perhaps I'll be able to break away from his gaze." That he did, but he said it only got worse, not better. And then the man began to preach the Word of God with power. And Titus Lane fell on his knees and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And God called him to preach. He afterwards would go out from that place and start the First Baptist Church in Tennessee, which was the first church of any kind, and it's still in existence today as an independent Baptist church, the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Great Tennessee. Others said that they would come to hear Shubal Stearns. L. Nathan Davis is one who came to hear him. Some of his friends came just to see the show because they heard that there was going to be a baptismal service and that the little man was going to baptize a large man. And they thought that might be fun to watch. And so they're standing there. And as a good Baptist will do, when there's going to be a baptismal service, he'll take the opportunity to preach, and Shubal Stearns preach, and L. Nathan Davis, dressed in his best white suit, leaves his friends and walks into the crowd to see what's going on. And when he got there, he noticed that people are standing there weeping uncontrollably. They are under conviction. And he said one man just leaned over beside of him and is weeping and just puts his hand on his shoulder and he weeps all over his suit. He got away from them, went back to his friends. They said, "What's going on?" He said, "Those people are crazy. I think there's a devil in their midst. I know this for certain. I'll never venture among them again." He said, "But it wasn't long until I found myself in the crowd again. And this time, I'm the one that's weeping. And I'm under conviction of my sin." And L. Nathan Davis testifies that he falls beneath the load of conviction and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And God calls him to preach. And he goes to South Carolina and starts Baptist churches in that place. God is using Shubal Stearns, his brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall, who is his associate, and Joseph Breed, an assistant as well. They are traveling all around North Carolina now, and they're organizing churches. And the faith will spread. These separate Baptist churches will begin to multiply. Morgan Edwards, the Baptist historian, said of Sandy Creek Baptist Church, and he wrote this in the 1770s, that by that time she had become a grandmother and a great-grandmother, and that their branches had spread as far as the ocean, as far west as the great river Mississippi, as far south as Georgia, and as far north as the waters of the Potomac. They are traveling everywhere, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And God is using them in a mighty way. Edwards said that her converts were as drops of the morning dew. And folks, by 1800, Shubal Stearns is already in the presence of the Lord, but there are over 1,000 Baptist churches in America that trace their existence to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. By 1825, there are over 2,000 Baptist churches in this country that trace their existence to Sandy Creek. And it would be impossible today to number the thousands upon thousands of churches all around the world that are in existence because one man was obedient to the call of the Lord to leave his home and go south and start Baptist churches. We can never tell the degree to which God will bless if we'll only be obedient. That's faithfulness. That's what we're speaking of tonight. And some of the greatest stories that you could ever read abound in the founding of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Abraham Marshall, Daniel's son, is just 7 years old whenever the church is started. He's not a saved young man. But can't you imagine that young man traveling with his uncle Shubal and with his father Daniel as they go around planting churches and preaching the gospel, what he must have witnessed? And that's the way it ought to be with our children, by the way. We ought to take them with us to do right things and to do good things and things that can aid them in serving the Lord later in their lives. It's interesting. Daniel Marshall would travel with his father as he left North Carolina and went into South Carolina to plant churches and then finally made it into Georgia and started the first Baptist church in Georgia. Abraham is saved at the age of 21. He becomes the second pastor of that Baptist church there in Georgia, the Kaioke Baptist Church in Appling. And his son, Jabez, will be the third pastor of that Otis Baptist Church in Georgia, just like the Whitemans in Connecticut. Now we find that these natives of Connecticut are there planting churches in Georgia, and they'll be faithful throughout their generations as well. And oh, how we ought to desire that our children and our grandchildren would follow in the steps of the true faith and never neglect this King James Bible or the word that it gives unto us. And it's interesting that Abraham Marshall himself, called to preach and traveling as an evangelist, gives us some of the best stories that we have ever heard in Baptist history. He is going to make two trips to Connecticut. One is to settle his father's estate. On another occasion, he's going there to preach the gospel God would bless both of those trips. If you have the opportunity to read his memoirs, I'd suggest that you do it because you would thrill at what God does. On one of those trips, he's about to leave home and he prays, God, my horse will not make it to Connecticut. Won't you give me a good horse to make it there and back? And by the way, God, I need a wife too. Not far from home, his neighbor stops him and said, Preacher, you're never going to be able to make it to Connecticut with that horse. Leave yours here. Take my horse. It's a good one, and you'll be able to make your trip. Abraham went on his way rejoicing. He was sure if God could answer the prayer about a horse, he'd give him a wife as well. And he was right. There in Virginia, he stopped in the home of the Baptist preacher John Waller, and there he met his daughter Anne. It was a whirlwind courtship. He said, I'm going to New England. When I get back, we'll get married. She said, I'll be waiting. And she was, and they got married. And when he made it back to Georgia, he had a wife. By the way, do you know what they did on their honeymoon? Just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, they plant a Baptist church. It's before their minds all the time to plant churches, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing what God is using these separate Baptists to do. On another trip to New England, Abraham meets with his cousin Eliakim Marshall in Windsor, Connecticut. There in that place, Eliakim is pastor of the Congregational Church. And it's rumored that the Baptist and the Congregationalist cousins, they're going to have a debate on the subject of baptism. And the day arrives for the debate. Eliakim testified later that he hoped to maintain 7 propositions in favor of infant baptism. But it didn't take long until his cousin the Baptist removed 5 of them. He said it wasn't much longer until the remaining 2 were gone as well. And integrity demanded it. If you were defeated in a debate, you had to embrace the opposite position. That Eliakim did gladly. The day was set for the baptism, and the town record books in Windsor, Connecticut record the event. It is said that when they repaired to the water's edge, that there were thousands of people who had gathered to witness the scene. And as the old man stepped into the water, he began to testify about his salvation, telling of the day that the Lord saved his soul, and when he did, tears began to roll down his cheeks. And the town history book tells that there were tears on the faces of thousands in the crowd. And then he testifies how that he had reached the scriptural position of believer's baptism by immersion. And that day, Abraham, the separate Baptist, baptizes his cousin, Eliakim Marshall, who was a congregational minister, and ordains him to the gospel ministry. Not only was Eliakim baptized, but every member of that congregational church that professed salvation followed their preacher and believer's baptism, and they were constituted into a Baptist church as well. They are standing for their faith everywhere that they go. And God is blessing. And God will continue to use the church there in Sandy Creek. You see, Shubal Stearns will preach, and Joseph and William Murphy will be saved. The Murphy boys are preaching. And as they're preaching, Samuel Harris, colonel of the local militia in Danville, Virginia, comes to where they are preaching. He's curious about these Baptists, and he thinks, I will go into the back of the store, and I'll sit behind the loom, and maybe they won't see me. And he goes in, and he's seated, and he listens to the preaching of the Word of God, and perhaps they saw him, perhaps they didn't, but the Spirit of God knew where he was. And as the Word of God is preached, Samuel Harris is convicted of his sin. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God calls him to preach. And Samuel Harris would travel Virginia, preaching the gospel and planting churches. He would be responsible for starting over 50 Baptist churches there in Virginia. It is said that his preaching was so powerful that literally when he would preach the Word of God, it would be like celestial streams of lightning going forth from his eyes that would smite the hearers and they would fall beneath the load of conviction. He was preaching in Orange County, Virginia on one occasion, and Lewis Craig came to hear him preach. And when the Baptist preacher finished, Lewis Craig, as an unsaved man, stood up with tears streaming down his face, saying, Friends, neighbors, what this man has said to us is true. We've got to get saved or we'll die and go to hell. And the exhortation of that lost man caused some of his neighbors and friends to get saved. And then he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and God called him to preach. And he is preaching on occasion there in Spotsylvania County, Virginia, when the authorities arrest him for preaching as a Baptist. The first Baptist arrested for his faith in Virginia, Lewis Craig, the separate Baptist. Why was he arrested? It's the establishment. In the North, Congregationalism is the established religion. If you were not Congregationalist, you did not have the liberty to worship as you please. Rhode Island being the only exception to that because the Baptists settled there. And in the South, the Anglican faith was the established religion. If you were not Episcopal, you did not have the right to worship as God led you without fear of persecution. And so there's an established religion in Virginia. The magistrates arrest Lewis Craig and they bring him to stand before the grand jury and the judge. He defends himself so well on that occasion that a member of the jury, swearing Jack Waller, falls under conviction. He said, "I've never seen anything like that before in my life." The Baptist preacher did something very unusual. He was not in prison. They released him. But when they released him, he bought the judge and the gentleman of the jury a round of drinks. And he proposed a toast. "Gentlemen of the jury, when I was in sin living for the devil, you seemed to take no notice of me. But now that I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ, I seem to occupy a great deal of your attention." Swearing Jack said he was cut further to the heart. And 6 months later, Swearing Jack, or John Waller, the same John Waller from whom Abraham Marshall would later get his wife, old Swearing Jack gets saved. And God calls him to preach. And he is with his pastor, Lewis Craig, the next time the authorities come to arrest him for preaching. And they, along with three other Baptists, are arrested at that time. They are taken to the jail in Spotsylvania County, Virginia. They are in prison for 43 days, their great crime being a Baptist, not taking a license from the establishment to preach. But the Baptist would not take a license from man to do what God had called them to do. They understood that they had to obey God rather than men. On that occasion, Patrick Henry came to defend those Baptists, coming into the courtroom, taking the paper that had the charge against the Baptist in his hand and defending them. They didn't know that he was coming to do that, but he did. And he said, "In our day, these men are arrested for what? For preaching the gospel of the Son of God, great God." We have heard about his speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." But have you ever heard the speech that Patrick Henry gave in defense of your Baptist ancestors? They didn't know what to do when he had finished speaking. The judge looks at the sheriff and he looks at the jury and he said, "Sheriff, dismiss these men." And they were released. It would have been wonderful had that been the only Baptist arrested for their faith in Virginia, but it was not. These separate Baptists are going everywhere, preaching the gospel and planting Baptist churches. One of them, John Weatherford, is arrested in Chesterfield County, Virginia. He is put in the jail, and since he cannot get to the congregation comes to him. They gather outside the jail there in Chesterfield County, and he begins to preach the Word of God to them. And as he is preaching, he thrusts his hands through the window of that jail, and guards stationed on the outside will cut his hands and his arms with their knives, and literally at times he would drip blood from his body as he preached the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for the Savior. They tried to stop him, but they could not. They tried to keep the crowds from coming, but they still came. They built a wall around that jail, a large wall, and lined it with glass along the top so that the people would not sit there and listen to the preacher preach. They devised a system. They had a long pole and they tied a handkerchief around it and they'd wave it above that wall and he'd know that they were gathered and he'd raise his voice and preach the gospel. And people got saved outside of the jails in Virginia. And men called to preach as well. great revival scenes taking place because men are in prison there in that colony. James Ireland is in prison in Culpeper County, Virginia. The crowds come to hear him as well. People are getting saved. God is causing a stir there in that county. The authorities hate the Baptist preacher, and so they try to silence him. They try to blow him up. That attempt on his life fails. They try to suffocate him. He survives. They try to poison him. He survives that, but it did take the life of one of his children. They put the worst drunken rowdy in town in jail with the Baptist preacher with orders to silence him for good. In those days, if you were in prison, if you had any food, you had any firewood, you had any linen, if you had any of those necessities, you got it from your friends and your family. The Baptist preacher had plenty. The bully had none. You know what he did. He took of his abundance and he gave it to that man, all the while witnessing to him from the Word of God. That man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets saved and afterwards follows the Baptist preacher everywhere he goes and dares anyone to lay a hand on him. Swearing Jack, John Waller has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called him to preach. He is standing in the pulpit one day leading the congregation in a hymn. The magistrate comes into the meeting house on his horse, takes the Baptist preacher by the hair of the head, drags him outside of the meeting house, and there are those who are waiting to give the Baptist preacher a beating. They take a whip and give him 20 lashes with that whip. Blood is dripping from his body. They tell him he is never to preach in that county again. And what does he do? He goes back into the meeting house. And with blood dripping from his body, he gets back behind the pulpit. The congregation said, "Preacher, are you all right?" And he takes them to the scripture there in Exodus, which says that the best oil for use in the tabernacle is beaten oil. And he raises his voice toward heaven and he preaches the Word of God in defiance of the authorities and to the pleasure of his Savior. Your Baptist ancestors suffering for their faith right here in America. Elijah Baker is in prison for his faith as a Baptist on the eastern shore of Virginia while he is in prison. A man by the name of Thomas Batson from Delaware comes to talk with him and said, "Preacher, we need you to come to Delaware. We need churches there. Won't you come and preach to us and plant churches?" He said, "I'd like to, but I'm confined." The authorities hated that Baptist preacher so much that they put him aboard a ship sailing for a foreign country and said, "Whatever shore you reach, put him off. We don't want anything to do with him. We want him away from here." And so the ship sails. The Baptist preacher is going to make the best of it. He begins to pray, and he begins to sing, and he begins to preach. A great storm arises, and they think they have themselves a Jonah. And so when they meet with another vessel, they put him onto that vessel with the same orders. Take him and put him off at some foreign shore. He continues to sing and to pray and to preach. He's telling people aboard ship what they need to do to be saved. And the storm continues to rage. They meet a third vessel and they put him off onto that vessel with the same orders. Put him off on the first shore you come to. And sometime later, after he has prayed and he sang praise unto God and he's preached each and every day of his voyage, the ship arrives at its destination. They put him off on that shore according to orders. He walks to the first house. He knocks on the door. The door opens. He said, "Can you tell me, where am I?" They said, "You're in Delaware." And he plants 22 Baptist churches there in Delaware, preaching the gospel everywhere he's going. Folks, the separate Baptists are preaching the gospel. The churches are spreading. It's absolutely amazing how God is working and how He is blessing. John Leland, the Baptist preacher from Massachusetts, comes to Virginia. He wants to get in on the fight. Now, the revolution is raging. And Baptists were the firmest of all patriots. Almost to a man, history tells us that the Baptists fought in the revolution for right. And yet, John Leland wants to get in on the fight for religious liberty. He's in prison for his faith there in Orange County, Virginia. But so many people have been saved as a result of these separate Baptists. So many churches have been started there in Virginia that in Orange County, the voting population is 3/5 Baptist. They run John Leland so that he can take part in the ratifying convention to ratify the Constitution of the United States. But they're not sending him there to vote for it. They're sending him there to vote against it. The Baptists are not against the Constitution, but rather they are not pleased that the Constitution does not pledge to protect the rights of men. What are we fighting for? We need to make it clear. After all, what difference does it make what flag is flying over the jail in which we're in prison? If we're going to start a new government, let's make sure it's a government that guarantees man his basic right to worship God without fear of persecution. There was another man in Orange County who also wanted to be elected to the ratifying convention, and he knew he didn't have a chance unless he received the support of the Baptists. So that man, James Madison, went to visit his neighbor, John Leland, the Baptist preacher. You can travel to Orange County, Virginia tonight, Highway 20, in a little community called Nason's. There you'll see the Leland-Madison Park. There is a monument erected there that designates the spot where the Baptist preacher met with James Madison. The result of their meeting was the Bill of Rights, which guaranteed religious liberty for every American. For Leland said, "We'll support you if you work for religious liberty." Madison was true to his word, and he did. Folks, you understand that we have great liberty in this country, not just because we have been saved from our sins and no personal liberty, but because God used your Baptist ancestors. They lost their freedom. They had to pay great fines. At times they were beaten. At times they were in prison. At times they suffered great ridicule and reproach, but your Baptist ancestors were used of God to make possible the liberty that we have to do what we're doing even this very night. And I mean Baptist alone, not any of the other groups. Baptist alone suffered for religious liberty in this country. Perhaps you pass by a Roman Catholic building tonight, maybe a Mormon temple, a Muslim shrine, a Lutheran meeting house, Presbyterian, the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know that those people have the right to do what they do and believe what they believe in this country because your Baptist ancestors shed their blood and lost their liberty? You say, "I don't agree with what they practice." Neither do I. But if we don't agree with it, because of the great liberty we have, we can take the Word of God and we can go to them and we can preach the Lord Jesus Christ to them and allow the Spirit of God to work in their hearts and lives. That's the method that Baptists have always used. We have not taken the sword of steel, but we have taken the sword of the Spirit unto them. And we still have the liberty to do that this evening. The noted British philosopher, John Bright, was dining with the American ambassador to Spain, Jabez Lamar Monroe Curry, also a Baptist preacher from Alabama. On that occasion, the United States is a young country. John Bright is extolling all of the things which England has contributed to the history of the world. And he looks at Curry and says, "And what has America contributed to the history of the world?" To which Curry responded, "Soul liberty." John Bright said, "A noble contribution indeed." Folks, that's something that Baptists labored for and sought for all throughout their existence, everywhere that they lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, but never realized until right here in America. And folks, the reason for telling the story tonight is to let you know that the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This is our day. This is our race. Others have given their lives before us. Others have been faithful throughout their existence to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him, not always in pleasant conditions, most often in harsh and unpleasant conditions. I don't know what we will have to face in this our day. We may have to endure some persecution in the days ahead. The reason for messages such as we have preached tonight is to remind you that there has been a faithful Baptist witness throughout the days of America's history. Yea, all the way back to New Testament times, your Baptist ancestors have been faithful. There may be laws passed in the future to say you can't preach when God says you should. What do you learn from the Word of God what to do? What do you learn from history? Men have always chosen to obey God's Word whenever it was not popular to do so. And saints, we've got to resolve, and resolve now. And some of you young men and some of you young ladies have to resolve today that you are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll not be removed from the scriptural faith that we profess as Baptists, that they can't take your King James Bible from you, that they cannot silence you. When the world says you cannot preach, then you must preach in obedience to God. When they say you cannot worship, then you must worship. There are times when it is right to defy the laws of the land, when those laws contradict with God's laws. And we learn that from history. This is our race. I do not know what we'll encounter in that race, but I know that we must be faithful until the Lord calls us home. Our wonderful heritage teaches us that people before us have been faithful, many of them unto death. The very least we could do, if we're not called upon to die for Him, the very least we could do is live for Him with our all. Baptist saints tonight, what does your faith mean to you? How important is it? Do you care enough about it that you will propagate it by the preaching of God's Word? That while you have the liberty to do so, you'll be faithful to the things of God. That while you are able to do so, you'll support missionaries as you do and send them all around the world. We have the liberty to do that, you know. Will you determine that you also propagate your faith by training your children in the way that they should go? Demand that they walk therein as much as you can. Pray for them that they would be faithful. Instruct generations to come what you expect out of them, so that it will be clear and plain as they come along. It's required of us to be faithful. Will we have that resolve? Let's stand as we pray. Preacher, you come. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of our heritage. God, help those assembled here tonight. Help us all, Lord. Give us the resolve that we need. The faithfulness, Lord, that we need to serve you. Help us, God, we pray. Jesus.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.